We turn to read the Word of God, and we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and then to Matthew chapter 13. Let's stand to hear the Word read. Again, if you are looking in your bulletin, you won't find these readings in the printed bulletin. You will find them in the electronic version of the bulletin. Daniel chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 13. We begin at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now we're skipping down to verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. When Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things, excuse me, that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Let's sing praise to God.
Thank you.
Lord, your word tells us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We pray for that ability, Lord, for spiritual hearing, for the word to penetrate our hearts, that you, the sower of the seed, would both grant us that seed as you distribute it and cause our hearts to be like the good soil that receives it and brings forth much fruit. Lord, we long to see that fruit in our lives. We pray tonight that as you give us new views of your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that Lord, we would be instructed by what we have seen with the eyes of faith, heard with the ears of faith, and then live for your glory. We pray that you would do this by your Holy Spirit as you have promised. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn in the Word of God to back to Matthew chapter 13, continuing in a series on the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. Tonight, studying what is called, has been called, the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the wheat and the tares. The kingdom parables in the Gospels unfold for us mysteries. We just read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35 that Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and that when he did so, it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. The things that you are about to hear in the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parable of the weeds, are things that were hidden from the foundation of the world and revealed in the coming, in the ministry, in the teaching of Jesus Christ to the world. It's a remarkable thing. Peter, when he's writing about the privilege that they had as apostles being taught by Christ and the Spirit's work in them, in the work of writing the Scriptures, there are things which angels have desired to look into that we have. Particularly the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, last week, we looked at some of the reasons that Jesus used parables, and they were sobering reasons. It was both judgment and mercy. There were people who had rejected Jesus' ministry and said he was in league with the devil. And Jesus said that the parables had a concealing purpose. They were judgment. And we see that when Jesus spoke a parable, and then his disciples had to ask him, why do you speak in parables? And then in our text, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field, or of the weeds of the field. That there was this public declaration of the parable, and then there was this further explanation of the parable, which was a sign of Christ's remarkable favor and blessing to his own. And we have that in the word inscripturated. We also saw that the parable of the sower is like a master key to the kingdom parables. It sets the paradigm, and it's very careful and full explanation by our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 18 to 23 helps us understand all aspects of the parables. From the parable of the sower, we learned a number of things: that kingdom citizenship first is contingent on a believing response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith, true faith, is the only response to the gospel that produces fruit. Faith without works is dead. There is a strong emphasis in this parable that to receive the word right is to believe on it and to live out of it fruitfully to the glory of God. The second aspect we saw from the parable of the sower is
a little bit of how the kingdom of heaven operates in history.
When we looked at the parable of the sower the second time, one of the main themes we saw is that Jesus was revealing how his mediatorial kingdom and its power would be exercised in human history. Not according to the expectation of the Jews of Jesus' day, who perhaps were looking for a revolution to overthrow Roman rule. But rather, Jesus, in these mysteries of the kingdom being revealed in the parables, was telling his apostles in particular, as he would send them out to preach, this is the method of the kingdom, preaching. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as the kingdom of heaven engages the battleground of this world with the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of heaven engages with the kingdom of darkness, this warfare will be evident, particularly when the word is preached. Satan will try and pluck it out of people's hearts. There'll be temporary responses to preaching. People who look like they really believe, but then fall away. And then there will also be true faith. And Jesus here is equipping his church, and particularly those who are proclaiming the word, to say, here's the primary offensive weapon of my kingdom. It's spiritual. It's the word. It's the word preached by the power of the Spirit. And when you do this, get ready for warfare that's going to look like this. Outright rejection, temporary faith, as we call it, not true faith, but a temporary response to the word, and true faith. And he is telling his apostles and us the contours of the spiritual battle as the kingdom rolls in history before it happened. Well, the kingdom, however, of heaven, you can think of like a jewel with many facets. And the parables, the kingdom parables, help us understand, as it were, you turn that jewel and you look at another facet of the kingdom. And when you put them together, you begin to get a greater understanding, particularly of Christ's present mediatorial reign, what he is doing, how he is doing what he is doing, again, by the preaching of the word. What will happen when his kingdom rolls forward? And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus answers a very common question about the nature of the kingdom of heaven in the present world. This brings us again to the parable of the weeds, the wheat and the tares. One of the things that often troubles people who profess Christianity, or even is something raised by critics of Christianity, is the following question. If Jesus is both God and man, if he possesses infinite, unbounded power, if he right now could heal everyone, immediately save all his people, and destroy the wicked, if he possesses this power, why doesn't he do it right now? And if he's not doing it right now, the insinuation from the evil one is, then he doesn't have the power. It's similar to the accusation that was raised against Jesus on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. If you really have the power, then show it. Do something. But again, there, the mystery of the kingdom was that it would be through the suffering of the cross that Christ would triumph. Spiritual eyes could see what Jesus was doing. If someone knew and believed Isaiah 53, they would understand the cross. In the same way, it's often this question of, why is there evil, suffering, and injustice in this present world? Why does that remain while this apparently powerful king and kingdom are active in the same world? How do these two things go together? And here in Matthew chapter 13, surely Jesus' hearers would have been begging for an answer to a question, going back to the Roman occupation. If you are a king, remember Pilate, are you a king? Again, Pilate confused about the nature of the kingdom.
How can it be that you are a king, but you're about to go to a cross?
If Jesus was a king, and he was the great son of David, and he is the Messiah, and he's the fulfillment of all the promises of God to all the prophets, all the fathers in the Old Testament, why the Roman occupation? We often experience the same sort of questions. If Jesus is really on the throne, why do evil things and hard things happen? Why is there suffering and injustice and cruelty? Why do I still sin? How can A, the kingdom of heaven, and B, presence of any evil? Mr. Stair just prayed a moment ago about the relentless evil of abortion in our world. How can A and B both be true? And if they both are true, why this period? Why has this happened? Well, the impulse for many believers, especially in our day, an old problem, I mentioned this in passing in past weeks, an old problem is coming back, is that because there is injustice, the mission of the church must be to cure injustice, to get rid of evil. But Jesus gave us our marching orders. It's the Great Commission to make disciples, to baptize and to teach, and to go into a dark, broken, cruel, rebellious world with the word. The sower went out to sow his seed. Some people want to make the world a better place, and they believe that this is the nature of the kingdom of heaven in the present age. Sometimes this view is called the transformationalist view. It can come in a number of forms. Sometimes it's the young zealot, someone who's just embraced Reformed Christianity, for example, and has a first understanding of the importance of the law of God in the Christian life. I don't know if some of you have heard the phrase theonomy. You can have reconstructionist theonomy. It's a long theological phrase for people who have a wrong view of the nature of God's law and how it functions in human history and believe that the law is going to bring gospel transformation somehow, something that it can never do. They have the law of God burning in their bones and they're on a tear and they want to rid the world of evil. Or you have the second form, which is looks and sounds very different. It's the social justice warrior. The mission of the church is to right all social evils and to make the world a better place. Of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pulpit is prophetic and it is to stand against all sin and evil, declare it, and call men to repentance. But the Christian also understands that the church does not bear the power of the sword, and that the church is engaged in a spiritual mission with spiritual means for spiritual ends. And from the parable of the wheat and the tares, we're going to learn then that the coming of the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom in which there is an intentional period of time when the kingdom of heaven exists in a world of sin and rebellion. And that God knows this, and it's part of Christ's design, and we should not be unsettled or frightened by this because Christ has told us this at the beginning. We're going to look at the kingdom, the reality that the kingdom exists alongside the kingdom of heaven, alongside the kingdom of darkness in the present age. That the present age that we live in is intentional and it is designed for the growth of the kingdom of heaven despite the presence of evil. And then we're going to see, thirdly, that the kingdom of heaven will vanquish the kingdom of darkness, but finally and publicly, when Christ returns. So, three things to look at in the text. First, the kingdom of heaven exists alongside the kingdom of darkness in the present age. Look at verse 24 and 25. We're setting the scene. We have the formula here for the kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. And here it's like a farm. We have another field. And we have, like the parable of the sower, an agrarian or an agricultural picture. We have key actions. We have a man who sowed good seed in his field. The first man. We have a second character that does a similar thing, but at night. Look at verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went his way. The result, verse 26, is a mixed field. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then weeds also appeared. A few weeks ago, we planted a garden because, give credit where credit is due. I think I tilled it, and lots of other people in my family and my neighbors, John and Eve, planted most of the seeds, I think. But what happened is we put those seeds in the ground, and some of them took a long time to sprout. And when they sprouted, the exact thing that happens in the parable happened. What we had done, I had tilled the ground kind of late, and there was a lot of grass mixed in the soil, and the stuff that was still sticking up, we got rid of. But all the grass that I had simply inverted and was still alive managed to turn around and come back up at the exact moment that all the seeds were sprouting. And you couldn't tell the difference between corn and crabgrass or anything else. There was green, all these little green promising things everywhere, and we had no idea what was what. It's that kind of mixed field of two kinds of plants at the beginning. But soon afterwards, it grows a little bit more, it becomes obvious. And here's the point of the parable. Grain and weeds become visibly apparent and different in the field. And you can see that there are both. Now the significance of this is in verses 37 to 39. Jesus now explains this parable. He's been asked by his disciple, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the first figure, the man of the parable here, is the Son of Man. We can go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus says these words to his disciples, that the first man is the Son of Man, all of what Daniel prophesied is compressed into that title. Someone who has come to establish an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed, who inhabits heaven, who approaches the Ancient of Days, the Father on the throne, the Messiah is in view. Jesus is in view. Verse 38, where is he sowing? Well, the field is the world. He sows his good seed across the world. It's cosmos. It's broader, this parable, than the church. It's the whole of the globe. The picture is that the Son of Man is sowing across the whole globe. And what is he sowing here? A little different is that he's sowing the sons of the kingdom. So like the parable of the sower, which had its focus on the word being sown, here the sowing is actually, as it were, the seeds of true believers all across the world, in human history, in every place. Remember that this is the divine action of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. At the same time, in the same field, keep reading, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The devil is active at the same time. This is interesting. The parable of the sower, same thing. Now the parable of the wheat and the tares. Christ against the devil, the warfare of the ages. The kingdom of heaven against the kingdom of darkness. The enemy, you notice used in the parable, even did it while men slept, at night, in darkness. It's the kingdom of darkness. The bad seed are the sons of the wicked one. You remember in John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees opposing his ministry, you are of your father, the devil. So a few things to learn here right away. Jesus is saying, here in the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven with his coming, that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of light. But the kingdom has arrived in the coming of Christ.
And the work of Jesus Christ in history and in his kingdom is to populate the world with the sons of the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel received by faith, putting the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds together. That's what Jesus is doing in the present age. Satan, he is saying, is also active in the darkness, sowing weeds. And so you have concurrently, you have to get this, demonic activity and the activity of the kingdom of heaven under Jesus Christ operating in parallel in the same field, in the same cosmos, in the same world.
Learn first, there's a present activity of two kingdoms in the parable. The second thing you need to learn is that while Jesus' purposes are advancing and maturing, there are counter purposes of the kingdom of darkness advancing and even growing at the same time. The weeds are growing. All of them grow up. Now you have to see in this that Jesus is talking about a clash of spiritual kingdoms. And he's teaching us to think about his kingdom and the nature of that kingdom, not as the Jews expected in a revolution with swords and spears, but a warfare operating on a level that is not immediately visible to the natural human eye, but requires spiritual discernment. You can't see these spiritual realities with your physical eyes. You know them by the word. And these two kingdoms at the same time are at war one with the other. And you are living presently on the battleground, on the battlefield. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6. And until Christ returns, the present age is marked by this warfare. Third thing to notice, it's very obvious, but don't miss it. How many kinds of plants in the field? Two. There are only two kinds of sons. Genesis 3. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Speaking to the devil, proclaiming that God would interpose a warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that warfare is running through the ages to the present day. We're living in the middle of this. In that warfare, there are only two sides. Nobody's neutral. There's not one single person who has ever lived that's in Switzerland, spiritual Switzerland. There's no neutrality, which means you're in the parable. Son of the kingdom, son of the wicked one. One or the other. It's a sobering picture. It's the doctrine of the two ways. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly will perish. That's the opening scene. Two families in the world. Kingdoms at war. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of darkness. Sons of God or sons of the devil. Two competing princes. The Son of Man, the prince of the power of the air. Two, the grinding, crushing warfare across the ages. Now, why this state of affairs? Because this is the intentional, the period between the inauguration of the kingdom and the second coming of Jesus Christ. What's that for? It is the period for intentional growth of the kingdom. Now, there's two parables in between the original parable and the explanation of the parable, and they're both parables of growth. And they help us to understand this. We'll look more at those in the coming weeks. But the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And the whole section is indicating a growth that can only be expected, seen, experienced, or known by spiritual vision, spiritual hearing, by the eyes of faith. What does the farmer say in the parable when the servants recognize that there's a problem. Look at verse 26. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, their tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to them, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" Profound question. Do you want us to begin now in our own strength, ridding the world, the cosmos, of all unrighteousness? You can think of someone who tried this, Peter, when Jesus was about to be arrested, who took out his sword and cut off Malchus' ear. Wrong method. Jesus said that the owner, which is the Son of Man, Christ himself, said no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. That's the key phrase. Let both grow together. Significance. Like servants notice the problem, we often notice the problem. Jesus is on the throne. Again, we go back to the beginning. Why this mix of good and evil? Sometimes we do have a righteous recoil at this. Lord, vindicate your name. The martyrs before the throne are crying, how long? There is something right in us to plead with the Lord to execute judgment on wickedness. Again, I go back to just the one wretched sin of our nation. Oh, not the one, as in the only one, but a signal, towering sin to dismember our little ones in the womb. God hates such wickedness. Why, Lord, could it go on? Why abortion, family devastation, ungodly civil leaders? God is saying, because I have appointed in the present time to grow my kingdom, though all hell seeks to prevail against it. And I will glorify my name by planting the sons of the kingdom, growing them up, sustaining them, sheltering them, building my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That this is the reality for the believer in the present age and for the church. Warfare. To stand in an evil day. Because Christ is busy gathering all that the Father has given to him. Again, both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now the application here is this is where we're at in the parable. The world is a mix of this wretched evil. And at the same time, dotted all across the world, the beautiful works of God in salvation and redemption. Together existing on the same cosmos, at the same time. And it will be so until Christ returns. If anyone tells you, ever, politician, theologian, plumber, scientist, it doesn't matter, that somehow they have found a way to turn this world into a utopia, it's all you need to know. Until Christ, by his own divine power at the end of the age, makes all things new, there will be in the present age a reality of a warfare between good and evil. And that is not counter to the purposes of Jesus, but it is in that warfare that he is planting the sons of the kingdom, building his church, saving his own, gathering his elect, sending out his word, working with his spirit, growing up sinners to saints, and conforming them to the image of Christ. It's against the backdrop of that evil. Which also means that we're in the world, but not of the world. But you can't get away from this. You can't find some place on this earth where there is not this warfare or infection or danger. And you are not going to get rid of poverty and evil. The poor will always be with us, Jesus said. Instead, we're called in this life to take up our cross and follow Christ.
and to live like he did in the midst of the sin and evil. Satanic activity, injustice and evil is wicked, and the church should call it out. We resist, we expose. But Christ has not given us the power to rid the world of all evil. It belongs to him alone. Instead of saying that we will do this, Jesus simply says, let both grow together until the harvest. Sobering, but humbling. Jesus here puts us in our place. He says, focus on the main things, my kingdom. Instead, he says, it's the time of grace, judgment is delayed. Preach my word. Preach the gospel. Believe the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Spread the gospel. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to come back in judgment. Between here and there, in my kingdom, tell the world about me. Take all the armor of God, especially the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And engage in spiritual warfare with the kingdom of darkness in order that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the gathering of his people to himself, despite the powers of that kingdom. That all the glory will belong to him. Augustine said, those who are tares today may become wheat tomorrow. Preach the gospel. It's a time of growth for spiritual maturing, even in difficulty and sadness. The visible difference here is the servants could see the wheat and the weeds, and they could see the wheat becoming more and more fruitful, growing, maturing, and getting ready for that harvest time. The master surveys his world here, waiting and looking. And at the right moment, he will judge. And that's the last section of the parable. The kingdom of heaven will vanquish the kingdom of darkness suddenly. The Bible teaches that the ultimate, final destruction of sin and evil is connected directly to the second coming and return of Jesus Christ on the clouds from glory, that the vindication of his name, his kingdom, and his people will come suddenly, and it will come with his visible presence and power and his angels. That there will be a final sorting. The final scene is that there will be a reaping, a gathering together to tares bound and bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The explanation of this is in verse 39 and following. And there's a number of items here. Jesus says, first, the harvest, when all of this will be sorted out, is the end of the age. There will be no more world history after this end of the age. It's the end of the history of the world as we know it. This cosmos where there will be sin and evil and light and goodness at war. It's going to come to an end one day. And then there will be the kingdom of glory. At that point, the end of the age, which is coming. Now, mind you, you remember that scoffers will come in the last days saying that he's never going to come. Jesus says, I am going to come. What am I going to do? I'm going to come with angels. This is sobering. The reapers are the angels. Now, if you look later on in the parable of the dragnet, Jesus says this again. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing of gnashing of teeth. What Jesus is saying is this. You need to get this in your mind, that there will come a day when glorious beings that reflect the supernatural power of the triune God will appear on the stage of human history and separate the evil from the just. You remember when the angels came to Sodom and they pulled Lot's door shut. Remarkable. They were with him. They were active. They could touch things and do things and move things. Jesus says at the end of the age, this was going to happen. I will come with the streams of the 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels of heaven, and my holy resplendent army will begin the process of sorting the harvest of the ages. The reapers are the angels. Appearing in judgment, you will see them. It appears to me that their hands will land on the shoulders of every person who has ever lived, and direct some to everlasting judgment and others to everlasting life and glory. And that the overseer of the sorting will be none other than the Son of Man himself. You keep reading. It's the Son of Man who will send out his angels. Verse 41. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, is telling us in the shrouded humility of his incarnation that one day he will appear in glory and personally direct the final judgment. The criteria for sorting is here. All things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Revelation 22, outside the gates of the city will be dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie with an eye towards the moral tone and quality of your life. The angels will be looking for seed that is found in good ground and born fruit some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Justice will be served on the wicked, verse 42. Those who practice lawlessness will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a reference to hell, everlasting punishment. Jesus, who died on the cross to offer himself a sacrifice for sinners, is the same teacher who tells us more about hell than anyone else in the scriptures. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. By the agency of angels who physically remove from a cosmos about to be purified all the wicked. So don't play with sin. Westminster Confession of Faith. Christ would have us be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment to deter all men from sin. Jesus, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus is speaking about some of the most sobering things about his kingdom. A sorting that you will be in attendance for. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus is saying, my kingdom will advance, will only be seen by spiritual eyes in the present age, and it will end finally in cataclysmic, vindicatory judgment, where all that was missed by this present world and mocked by the kingdom of darkness will be finally brought to light and glory. Then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. A few things to take home from this simple picture. You need to meditate on the parable of the wheat and the tares in its simplicity. The end of the scriptures, the last words of our confession have a common theme. And behold, I am coming quickly. Surely I am coming quickly. The believer can know everything about the parable of the wheat and the tares and still say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That is a testament to his grace and mercy. Westminster Confession of Faith, as Christ would have us be certainly persuaded that there should be a day of judgment to deter men from sin, but then also for the believer, for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. He has that day unknown to all men, so that we may shake off carnal security and be always watchful, because we do not know what hour the Lord will come. The confession saying is this, watch for that day. I don't know when it's going to be. Some people are convinced it's going to be thousands of years out. I don't know when it will be. I have no idea. It could be very much sooner than we think. The Lord knows only. Hasn't been revealed to us. If you don't feel some of the weight of the Son of Man appearing and angels laying hold of you in the great sorting of humanity. And if that doesn't make you fall on your knees, repent of your sin, and run to Jesus Christ, and go home bound and determined never to repeat the wicked things that you have done in the past, I don't know what will. For the believer, however, we can know all this and still say, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we know the one who's coming. Our Savior. Look at the last item. We skipped over it. But then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There will be vindication not only of Jesus Christ, but all those who had to take up their cross, follow Him, live in this evil world, suffer, and wait. The Bible says at that moment they will be swept up into the kingdom of the Father and with blazing glory reflect His glory, shining like the sun. The righteous will be evident, vindicated. And this is why Jesus is waiting. This is why He tolerates a period where evil and righteousness exist in the same world. Because the Father has given an inheritance. All that the Father has given to Him will come to Him. And one day He longs for that presentation to say, here I am and the children you have given me. Here are the jewels. To use the words of Malachi. Here I am. And my brothers and sisters, they following after me have borne the cross, lived in an evil world, and stayed true to me. Lord, here they are to shine in your kingdom forever. Daniel 12, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Shine. Again, listen to this language. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know who shines like the sun right now in heaven? It's Jesus. His people will shine like Him to the glory of God. The redeemed hosts of heaven, together with the holy angels, thundering thousands upon thousands, Moses and Abraham and David, and thousands more around the throne. Jesus says in the parable of the kingdom, you're waiting. The wait's sobering, but the wait will be worth it all. The sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. That's even been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The parable of the wheat and the weeds reveals a second facet of the kingdom of heaven. Christ is waiting patiently. As the gospel is being preached, as the day of grace and salvation is being published, as His name is spreading across the earth and He's planting sons and daughters in His kingdom, knowing that the evil one is also at work, never frustrated or stopped by any of that dark power, and one day vindicating His name at the end of the age. Again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that we would go home tonight gripped by realities taught so plainly to us of a present age of spiritual warfare, a future moment of vindication, of an angelic army engaged in the work of judgment as you, the Son of Man, survey the world and rid it of all unrighteousness, sin, wickedness, and rebellion and gather your people to yourself. Lord, the vision of these things, the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom, Lord, we are grateful for it. We're grateful for the privilege of hearing it. We pray for grace to live by it, both to give us patience as we continue to see an evil world, Lord, to give us hope to know that your purposes not thwarted or frustrated by an evil world, or to know that you will vindicate your name and execute justice on all that is evil, and that you will take all your children safely home. Lord, we pray for the grace to go home with ears that have heard. And we know that the evidence of that is a fruitful life. Impress upon us again the urgency of repentance and the joy of faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.